who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. And in that same light, let us stand up and greet each other this morning. So as you grab your seats, a couple announcements. If there is anyone who is interested to get baptized, or if anyone is wanting to be a member of this church, talk to Elder Peter or Pastor Luther about that. We will have some, for the baptism, there will be some baptism classes beforehand, and the baptism will be held sometime in April. Also, just a reminder, prior to Sunday worship, we do have a Sunday school on the adult side, and there's two classes. Pastor Polnick's teaching one on theology, and then I'm leading a class that's basically on a review. So basically in our group, we review the previous sermon from the previous week, and that starts at 10:30, and usually goes to about 11:30. With that, there's also several prayer requests here. We could definitely keep the McCrackens in prayer for the recent loss of Julie's father. Let us now stand together, and we'll read through our passage today from Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. The congregation will read, I'll read the odd verses, the congregation will read the even verses, and we'll read the last verse together. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it.
You may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and his commandments that I command you, all the days of your life, and all the days of your
life. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey.
Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might.
These words that I command you today shall be on your heart.
You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise.
You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be like frontlets between your eyes.
And together, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let us at this point now reflect on this passage, but also give thanks for the offering. The offering is found in the box in the back, and it's a way for us to respond with thanksgiving to our Lord God. Let us pray now. O gracious God, our Lord and Savior, as we reflect upon this passage, we come to realize that you are truly God who delivers and saves his people. And because of that, how you redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are truly brought into a new life, life that's not meant to just live for ourselves or self-focus, but really with you as King ruling over our lives. Let us do so out of a gladness, out of a thankfulness, to respond to this great gift of grace you've shown us. Let us learn how to love you with all of our heart, soul, and might. Let us learn how to teach this to our children. Let us continue to abide in your words and live by them, because you are a good God and how you have welcomed us into your household. And Lord, let us respond at this time also with thanksgiving through our offerings. That as we lift up these offerings, may you be glorified and magnified through them. That these resources we offer to you, that you may use them to further your kingdom, that your gospel may be proclaimed to the nations. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for all you've done, and may you continue to bless this Sunday worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. As we sing this first song, I think the first line, this idea of God giving life, I don't know who wrote the song, but I think when we see that statement of you give life, it's not just God being creator, but I think what we see is God giving life through the gospel as well. And that's what we're singing about, is that this is a God who gives life. He's not a God who's far away. He's not a God who just kind of sets things in motion and forgets about us. But he's not only our creator, but he also perpetuates life. And we see that through the gospel. So as we sing today, let's sing about that. Let's sing about God working in our lives. Let's sing about God doing this awesome work of the gospel that we may know him. And that's really what it's all about. So let's sing together. pray. Father God, we thank you for being a life-giving God. You are a God who gives life not from the beginning of time, not only from the beginning of time, but from the gospel, Lord. And we put our faith in that. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here that we could put more faith into that as a result of this Sunday. Help our unbelief wherever that may be, Lord, whatever circumstances, whether it's student life, whether it's young adult life, whether it's family life, retirement, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would speak loudly, show us the gospel, so that it may be our only boast, would be our only hope in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. that you've done for me.
Jesus, I sing.
Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. And how deep the Father's love for us, and how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to His treasure.
How great.
And how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the sons to glory.
Behold
the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders.
The truth of the gospel with you. Let's now move into saying the Apostles' Creed together. The Apostles' Creed is what we believe, what we confess as a local church. So let's say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty. maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as we move into a time of prayer. In our time of prayer, we see particularly this past, I believe it was Tuesday or Wednesday, Julie McCracken's father passed away. So we want to pray for the McCracken family, just the comfort of the Holy Spirit during this time of grief. So if you would pray for them. I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of sickness in my family this winter. And last night there was vomit from one of my children, and it was just a very tiring time. Let's just pray for sickness from those that might be going through different sicknesses, illnesses. I know there's a lot going on right now, and just pray for the needs in our body. Let's continue to pray for Mike Roach as he is struggling through migraine headaches. And so those are some of the needs. And so let's move into a time of prayer now. You can just pray silently as I pray for our church. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to our family. We thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ, how deep, how great, how wonderful, how marvelous is the Father's love toward us. And we just thank You for Your love for us in Christ. Lord, we thank You for this grace. We thank You for this mercy. We pray for just the comfort of the Holy Spirit upon the needs in our body. We pray for Mike Roach with his migraines. We pray for just those that are struggling through sicknesses. I know for my family, January just seems like there's always someone under the weather. And just pray for your grace to be upon our just the needs of our church family. Pray for those that are waiting for college apps. Our college apps to come in to find out where they're going to go to college and the direction. Lord, we pray for those that might be traveling for work and just different needs. We pray for Sean and Julie and just their family in this time of grief. Pray that You'd comfort them, bless them, and encourage them. Thank You for Your great grace to our family. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen. On Thursday evening, Jessica and I were sitting on a couch, and we were discussing some of the desires to grow in discipline. I don't know if you ever had that desire. There's some areas where you'd like to grow in greater discipline in your life. And there's a desire to grow in discipline for exercise. I don't know if some of you have that struggle. I do sometimes. I just don't want to get up early and exercise. Or sometimes the desire to scratch itchy skin. I don't know if you ever have dry skin, particularly in winter. You just want to scratch it. You know, just like greater discipline than not scratch it. Or to show greater discipline and patience with your children. With particularly for me, just annoyance in things that they do, the loudness, the screaming, the jumping on things. Or maybe a greater discipline in the foods that we eat, right? Less fatty, less high cholesterol foods. And in life, discipline is difficult. Instead of exercising, many times I want to sleep in and watch television. Instead of showing patience to my children, there's a temptation to grow in frustration. Instead of eating healthier foods, there's a temptation to eat high cholesterol foods such as steaks, hamburgers, fried chicken, French fries, and other fatty foods. I looked up the highest cholesterol fast food this week. Do you know what that was? According to this website, it was KFC's, one of their menus of all this fried chicken. It's the highest cholesterol food that you can get at a fast food place. I think 355 milligrams of cholesterol in one of those KFC dishes. Right? And temptations are a common part of our life. Temptations come in various forms. Temptations are alluring and deceptive. And temptations can be difficult to resist. We've all experienced the pain of succumbing to different temptations. Oscar Wilde once said, "I can resist everything except temptation." And Mark Twain says, "There is a charm about the forbidden that makes it unspeakably desirable. Temptations are desirable. Many of us relate to these quotes. Certainly, currently, there might be temptations that you feel powerless to turn from. But while we often fall prey to temptations, Jesus Christ was perfect with regard to temptations. In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the devil, yet without sin. He is faithful where we were faithless. He was perfectly obedient where we were not. And today we're going to consider, as we continue our series through Luke, the temptations of Jesus and what we learn from here. So please stand with me for the reading of God's Word as I read Luke 4, 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And he said to him, "To you I will give all the authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on the hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him into an opportune time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for insight, understanding in your word. We pray for grace, empowerment, faith to walk in obedience to your word. In your mighty precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness are well known. Matthew, Mark, Luke all speak about the temptations of Jesus. But with these temptations is a question. Why was Jesus tempted? Are you thinking about that? Why did Jesus need to be tempted? What was the purpose of these temptations? In the opening verse of Luke 4, verse 1, we see the sovereign purposes of God in the temptation of Jesus. There in verse 1, Luke mentions that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Right? We saw in the baptism last week that the Holy Spirit descended upon him on a dove. And that he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose of him to be tempted. This was God's sovereign purpose. God was in control of temptations at this time where Satan was tempting him. The devil was not in control. And here in Luke 4:1, we see not only that Jesus was led by the Spirit, but that he was led in the wilderness. Now, wilderness is an interesting thing. We probably don't want to go to the wilderness, right? I don't know whether there's a wilderness in Utah. You got to go to southern Utah or something like that. But the reference to wilderness brings to mind another group of people who were in the wilderness. And those were the Israelites. Back in Exodus, God delivered the Israelites from slavery to Egypt, and he led them through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, they were there for 40 years. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. And in the wilderness, the Israelites were tempted. They were tempted, and they grumbled. They complained. They disobeyed, and they rebelled against God. They yelled against Moses and Aaron. They yelled against God. They built an idol. They were not very faithful to God. In the midst of temptations, the Israelites were faithless. Like Adam and Eve that we talked about last week, in the face of temptations by the devil, they were faithless. God's people, we as people, are flawed in the face of temptation. And we could speak about our lives. Like, I am flawed. I have fallen to temptations in many occasions. And it's probably the same for you. But in Jesus, we see the true and faithful Son of God who faces temptations but is always faithful. He came to suffer with us, to be tempted with us, so that He might save us. Listen to what Hebrews 2:14-15 says. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. So like you and I have flesh and blood. We share in flesh and blood, right? He, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear and death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus came to be tempted with us, to suffer with us, to experience the brokenness of sin with us, that He might destroy the works of the devil. He is our Savior who was faithful where we were not. And as our Savior, Jesus enables and empowers us to withstand temptations, to resist temptations, to not succumb to temptations. So today I want us to consider the three temptations that Jesus faced, how He was faithful, and how He empowers us in the midst of our temptations. The first temptation that we see is that Jesus was tempted to turn stone into bread. Right? This temptation makes sense. Right? Jesus has gone 40 days without eating food. Jesus was hungry, the verse says. He was most likely weak and exhausted. I don't know about you guys, but think about the longest time you've gone without food. Maybe some of you it's like 3 hours, you know. But maybe some of you have gone for a fast for 12 hours or 24 hours or something like that. Think about the hungriest you have ever been. This week on the radio, I heard a radio host saying, if you want to lose weight, one thing that a lot of people are saying to do now is to go on a 16-hour fast, just for the purpose of losing weight. I don't know exactly how that worked, but this host was encouraging people to pick once or twice a week to go 16 hours without eating. That you start at midnight and you don't eat again. Did you start at midnight and you don't eat again until dinner time? And that would be roughly 16 hours, if my math is correct. But that some people do that. But in these times of going without food, hunger dominates our mind. All we think about is, oh, I want that food. I want that hamburger. I want that pizza. I want something to eat. And for Jesus, bread would be appealing. I mean, I can't imagine not eating for 40 days. I mean, that is a lot of discipline. And so the devil challenges Jesus in his time of hunger, in his time of need, in his time of weakness. But how is this a temptation? I mean, think about this. Is it wrong for people to eat when they're hungry? You ever think about that? We'd be in big trouble if that was the case, right? It's not wrong for Jesus to miraculously turn something into food. You know, think about the feeding of the 5,000. He turned a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish to feed 5,000 people. So what's the temptation here? What's the deception of the devil? The temptation here by the devil was for Jesus to use His own power to satisfy His hunger rather than resting in the Father's good purposes. We might think about it as an independence. At the core of the temptation is the lie, the deception that the Father does not care about Jesus' needs. The Father is not providing food in this time of need and time of hunger. And so Jesus needs to use His power, His strength. He has the ability to turn stones into bread. The Father does not care, so you need to take independence. You need to satisfy your own needs. Daryl Bach says this, the temptation was ultimately about seizing power on one's own, apart from God's promise and provision. But in response to this temptation, Jesus quotes the Word of God. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. What's interesting in this passage is that he quotes Deuteronomy each time Jesus does. Jesus quotes to Satan, and each time He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8. And here, He quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone. In Matthew, it adds the line, but from every word of God. And the context of Deuteronomy 8 is that the people are to remember how God has been faithful, how God has delivered them, how He's cared for them. He had rescued them from the wilderness. He had provided manna and water. He had saved them from the Egyptians. And the truth God wanted His people to recognize, to understand, is that they did not live by just the manna or by physical bread alone, but by God's Word, by His provision, by His care. The encouragement is to rely on the Lord, not on the physical means of provision, not on what they've accomplished. And in Jesus, we see someone who fully relied on the Lord. He fully relied on the Father's good provisions. And friends, this is a kind of temptation in our life. We are tempted to doubt God's good care for us. Many people have said that the most difficult truth to believe is that God is good and that He cares for my individual needs. We are tempted to satisfy our desires apart from trusting God, to take matters in our own hands, to I'm going to satisfy, I'm going to do what I want to do, because God does not seem to care. We are tempted to live by what we accomplish, but not on the good purposes of our good God. But our need is to look to Jesus, the one who was faithful, the one who relied on the Father's good provision and promise. So that's the first temptation. The second temptation, we could say glory. And here, Satan takes Jesus up to see all the kingdoms of the world. He showed Jesus power, authority, glory. I mean, imagine going up to whatever the tallest building in New York City is now, just seeing all over New York City or something like that. Going to Rome or London or Paris or just Tokyo or Beijing, or just seeing all the glory that these massive cities could give. And the offer was that the devil would give Jesus glory and power if he would only bow down and worship Him. And in this offer, there's a suggestion, the belief by the devil, that he has the authority to give this to Jesus. Right? That's what the devil is suggesting, what he believes. In Scripture, we see that the devil does have authority. John 12:31 says the devil is the ruler of the world. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's a reference to the devil. Satan. But the devil is not in complete control. In the ministry of Jesus, we see one that comes casting out evil spirits. He's overthrowing Satan's power. God's power, God's authority is supreme over the devil's. But what's interesting, why would Jesus be tempted to bow down to worship Satan? What's the temptation? I mean, Jesus really wouldn't do that. I mean, He is God. He is fully God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the Word of God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Why would He be tempted? At the core of this temptation was a deception, a lie. The purposes of God were not good. You'll see that common thread throughout all Satan's lies to Jesus, to Adam and Eve, to you, will be the lie that God is not good, that His promises are not good, that He does not care about you. The temptation of glory is to obtain glory by means of a shortcut. Jesus could get glory of the nations without suffering if He would just bow down to Satan. Right? The salvation was going to come through suffering, through a cross. But Jesus could get a shortcut to glory if He would just bow down to Satan. You don't have to suffer on the cross. You don't have to face all this rejection, all this pain. You don't have to become sin. The lie centered on the purposes of God's salvation, that the plan of the cross was not good. But Jesus would not be tempted from disbelieving. And he quotes here Deuteronomy 6:13, the call to love and worship God alone, to worship and serve God with our entire being. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. the devil seeks to tempt us away from the promises, from the assurance of God's Word. But Jesus would not turn from that. And that's the temptation in our day, right? There's a lot of glory seeking in our world. There's a lot of power, authority seeking, glory and power by any means possible. To lie and cheat to get into a college that you want to get to get the good grades that you need. To do whatever it's need. To avoid pain and suffering at all cost. To step over people. To push over people. To succeed. To seek success and power outside of the will of God. But here, Jesus refuses to succumb to the temptations. Instead, He reminds the devil that our need, that the joy that is set before us, is to worship God alone. To trust in Him, to rely on Him, to see that His purposes and plans are not always easy, but they are good. Temptation number three, protection. And for this temptation, the devil takes Jesus, what it says, to the top of the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple. And most likely, this was, I think, the southeast corner of the temple. And it was called the royal porch. And at this point, the temple, there was a 450-foot drop. Okay? That's pretty high. 450-feet drop. Okay? And the ancient Jews said if you went up to the temple and you looked over, Josephus said people would get dizzy just by looking over the edge of the temple. And I think, imagine that. I don't know if any hikes you guys have gone, if there's any like drastic drops off when you're hiking up Mount Olympus or some other trail here in Utah. But imagine looking over a steep cliff and just shaking in fear. Or just having your hands get pringly. In North Carolina, where I've hiked, there's something called Grandfather Mountain. And they have this bridge that I guess connects two peaks or something, and it shakes a little bit in the wind, and it gets kind of scary. And when you're up high and you see these drops, and so Satan takes Jesus to this very high drop, and for this temptation, the devil is particularly deceptive. He tempts Jesus by quoting Scripture. In verse 10 and 11, he quotes from Psalm 91, 11 to 12. And if I could summarize what the devil is saying, here's what I think he's saying. He's essentially saying, see, God promises to guard you. God promises to bear you up. If you are the Son of God, God will not let you be harmed. Go ahead and jump. If God really cares about you, He'll protect you. The core of the temptation is that if God really loves you, if God really cares for you, He'll do this for you. He'll protect you. But in response to temptation, Jesus again quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And the command from this scripture is that we are to not put the Lord God to test. And in Deuteronomy, an example that is being used is in the wilderness when the Israelites were thirsty. They wanted water, and they complained that God didn't care about them. And in Exodus 17:7, they say this, is the Lord among us or not? If He was among us, He would give us water. They test God by saying, you'll give us water if you're among us, if you care for us. But for the Israelites, the Lord had shown His, He had delivered them, He had perfected them, He had already provided bread from heaven for them. Yet they still doubted. They doubted God's promises. And they demanded that God prove His love for them by doing this. But in Jesus, we see one that did not need to demand God do things to prove His love. In times of hunger, suffering, and temptation, He did not doubt the promise of God. He rested on the promise that you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And friends, in a time in life, we are tempted to test God. To test God's love, care, and protection of us. We might think, if you love me, you'll provide this job for me. If you love me, you'll get me into that college. If you love me, you'll provide a dating relationship, a spouse. God's good care and protection of us must be tested and proven. But friends, the demand of testing God to prove His love for us is sin. Instead of demanding or trusting God, we must trust Him. Trust His promises. Trust His Word. And friends, what I want us to see is that in the temptations of Jesus Christ, Jesus is our perfect representative. Jesus is faithful and obedient. Jesus is our faithful Savior who became like us, suffered with us, tempted for us in order to destroy the works of Satan, in order to become sin for us, in order that we could be united to His righteousness. Here I'm going to quote Hebrews 2, 17 to 18. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, this is a great verse, remember this, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Because He was tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. Jesus is our righteousness, our faithful and obedient Savior. Jesus has destroyed the works and the power of the devil. He has made propitiation for your sins. That means He has borne the wrath that your sins deserved. He lived the obedient life that you could not and that you did not. He was declared righteous, and because of His righteousness, we are righteous. And now through faith in Christ, we are alive to Christ and dead to sin. Romans 6 says, because you are in Christ, you are dead to sin. Christ has freed us from the master of sin, Satan, death. He has saved us. And as our Savior, He helps and empowers us in the temptations we face. So come again. I asked you earlier, what are temptations you face in your life right now? I want you to think about that. Think about a temptation that you see this week, today, this morning, right now. How does Christ help and empower us in the midst of the temptations we face? You and I are commonly beset with temptations. And in Scripture, we see that the devil is called the tempter. The word devil in Greek really just means slanderous one. You know, he is a liar, he is a deceiver, he is a tempter. And in particular, Scripture mentions three areas in which we are all tempted. These are specific areas. These are not the only areas, but three ways. And they are in sex, they are in anger, and then they are in unforgiveness. And I want us to briefly think about these areas. These are some areas we've been tempted at times. These are not the only areas, but I want us to think about this. First, in sex, 1 Corinthians 7:5 and 1 Timothy 5:14 through 15 mention this. Okay, I'm going to read these. 1 Corinthians 7:5, speaking about married couples. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay? 1 Timothy 5:14 through 15 is talking about widows. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. Okay? Here we have two examples. Married couples, first they have grown apart. Maybe they have grown apart in intimacy. Maybe for different reasons they've chosen to be apart. And maybe because of that, they lack in love for one another. They lack in care for one another. And what he says here is that the devil will tempt couples in their marriage with regard to adulterous desires. He might lead them in a desire for an affair. He might lead them through that time that the couples have grown apart, to tempt them, drive a wedge between them, to lead them to think about someone else other than their spouse. And there's a lot of ways in which we could be tempted in our culture. Most likely in the first century it was with regard to a prostitute. But here in our culture it might be with regard to a co-worker, with regard to a Facebook friend, with regard to pornography. That there could be many desires. Secondly, there are young widows. And these could be just a husband might have died in war or different things like this. There were young widows and they had the yearning desire to be remarried. They wanted to be married. And what Paul says is that many of these, in their desire was so strong for marriage that they would marry any guy. That they'd even be willing to marry someone that was a non-Christian. And that would lead them away from Christ. That their desire for a companion would be so strong that they would turn from Christ. And I think there's a lot that we can learn. We don't have to be a widow or we don't have to be married to be tempted by the devil with regard to sexual sins. But there's a lot here that is applicable to every single one of us. Sexual desires are rampant. The temptation is rampant. And the devil is seeking to deceive us, to lead us to say, God's plan, God, what God is bringing to you in your life right now is not good. Your spouse just doesn't treat you right. And God is not providing you a boyfriend, girlfriend, a spouse. And so to go and just find anybody, to go and reject God's word, God's plan, and to be led astray. And so friends, that's one way in which we could be deceived by the devil. And think about that. How do you personally see the temptation of sexual desires in your life? Secondly, is anger. Ephesians 4:26-27 makes reference to this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Right. Anger, that's common. Right? I was putting in a vanity this past week into my bathroom, replacing the old vanity. And there was just problem after problem, plumbing problem. I messed this up, this problem, this wouldn't work. And there was times where I was just furious with that vanity. I wanted to punch something. I saw anger in my heart because the plumbing was not working with me. And that I had made problems worse than they were before. And I had to end up calling a plumber and all this water things. And I was not happy. Sin, uncontrollable anger, is not something to be viewed lightly, but is something to be dealt with. And what Ephesians 4 is saying is that do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do not sin in your anger. Deal with your anger. The warning is that if we don't deal with our anger, the devil will tempt us. The devil will seek to destroy us. And many times, our anger will destroy us. The devil will take advantage and deceive us in our anger. He will tempt us and seek to destroy us, our relationship, our community, because of our anger. How do you see the sin of anger in your life? How do you need to go to the Lord and deal with your anger right now? How have you seen the destruction of anger? I pray that we would not take this lightly. That we would seek to deal with the sin of anger, the temptation of anger in our life. Third is unforgiveness. And this is seen in 2 Corinthians 2, 5-11. In that situation, someone in a church in Corinth had committed a serious sin. And they had sinned against the church. But that person had repented. And Paul says, receive, welcome this sinner back. In their confession, in their repentance. Do not refuse forgiveness to this person. And the reality that we see is that unforgiveness can destroy us. Sometimes it can be hard to forgive someone that sinned against us. Forgiveness is very difficult. But Satan will seek to, and that's because Satan will seek to deceive us and lead us to not forgive. But if we refuse to forgive, we would do damage to the person that is repented, that is seeking forgiveness. We would do damage to our community. I mean, churches, many churches have been destroyed by unforgiveness. Many families have been destroyed by unforgiveness. Many relationships have been destroyed by unforgiveness. Satan is tempting and seeking to destroy us, tempt us to not forgive. And so, friends, these are three temptations that you have probably faced sometime in your life. I know I have. And friends, the reality of Scripture is that the devil is the tempter. And at the core of his temptation is the lie that God is not good. I want you to recognize that. In your temptation, Satan is not that creative. Okay, right? He doesn't have a lot of techniques. He is always trying to seek you to say, God is not good. God does not care. God is not providing for you. God is not doing this. That's how he tempts. And really, at the core of temptation, that is how he's tempted us. That if he really cared for you, he would give you X, Y, and Z. That's the lie he told Adam and Eve, the lie he told Jesus, and the lie he tells you and me. And friends, the great hope of the gospel is that Jesus was tempted and yet faithful. He did not succumb to the temptation. He has destroyed the power of the evil one. We are no longer enslaved to the devil's lies. We are free to enjoy life with Christ. And through Christ, we are empowered to say no. You do not have to say yes to temptation. Christ has freed you. Stand firm on the gospel promises. Stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in the identity that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Jesus empowers us to rest in God's good promises and walk by humble reliance upon the Father. So friends, how do we resist temptations? Stand firm in the promises of God. Remind yourselves of the promises of God and humbly rely, trust in the Father's good care for you. Even when you don't think He's, even when you doubt His goodness, even when you're like, Lord, I would want this, 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 and this. I don't have it now, but Lord, I trust You. I rely on You. Continue to walk upon reliance upon Him. Don't let the devil lie to you with the lie that he's not good. And it'd be much better if you go after this, 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 this. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great mercy to us. We thank You for the faithful obedience of Christ, that He did not succumb to temptation, that He was perfect in the face of temptation, that He is without sin, that He is a great and merciful High Priest to whom we can come for. We thank You for Your great grace. And Lord, I pray right now for us in our temptations, whether it be sexual desires, anger, unforgiveness, or maybe other temptations. But Lord, You lead us in repentance. You lead us in grace. And did You empower us to walk by faith and obedience to You. In Your mighty precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together in response.
To a time of remembering the Lord's Supper. And as we do, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So as we move into a time of the Lord's Supper, I want us to reflect on the work of Christ, but also sin that maybe we need to confess. And to help us do this, we're going to say this together, prayer of confession. And may this help us lead us in quiet confession of sin that we need to confess. O gracious God, it is because you have restored our sight, it is because you have opened our eyes to see the truth of your gospel that we can freely confess this morning our love for and dependence on Christ, and can joyfully partake of his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. Help us now, O Lord, as we think in both our sin and our Savior, to confess the worthiness of Christ and him alone. We pray this in his name. Amen. Take 15 seconds to reflect on sin that you need to confess in your life. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for the great plan of salvation of Jesus Christ coming to earth, suffering with us, living the perfect life, becoming sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for your great grace to us. I pray that you'd lead us in confession of sin that we need to confess. Confess ways in which we've succumbed to temptations in our life. Thank you for your great grace, your great forgiveness, your great empowerment to us. In your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen. As we move into a time of Lord's Supper, I'm going to invite the servers to come forward. And as we move to consider the Lord's Supper, we do want to remind you that we are celebrating, we are proclaiming the truth of the gospel. This 1 Corinthians says we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. But also we recognize that this is only for those that have trusted in Jesus Christ and repented of their sins. So if you have not trusted in Christ, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not repented of your sins, we just ask that you refrain from partaking of the Lord's Supper. But all those that have repented of their sins and trust in Christ, we encourage you to partake of this with us. Stephen, will you pray for us as we prepare to partake of this bread, remembering Christ's body that was beaten for us?
Let us pray. Dearly Father, we give thanks for all of the things you have done. Thank you for announcement, the message that we have to receive from. Father, the one thing that we thank you the most is our salvation. You have suffered for us. You have suffered for our sins, so that we no longer have to suffer for that. So Father, please remind us how precious the body that has been given for us, so that we can always remember each and every day that you are the only God, you are the only one that's worthy of our heart. We ask for forgiveness and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you.
Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Go in His grace.